chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. We pray now that you bless this time that we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." So Paul's talking about running a race here. A lot of times he compares the Christian race to the Christian life to fighting, wrestling, and running. And this, if you're talking about running a race and you're talking about Christianity, I would say you're more in a marathon than you are in a sprint. So you have to pace yourself, right? You don't sprint as fast as you can in a marathon. You don't have nothing left for the whole race. And we've all seen it before. Christians that come in, they're all gung-ho, and, you know, one week they're standing on the chair shouting hallelujah, and then they're gone for 2 months, 6 months. That's not what you want to do. I'm not against standing on the chair. I've stood on the chair and said amen. I'm not against running laps. But you got to keep it steady. You don't want to be way up here one day and way down here the next day. Try to keep it steady, because the Christian life is a marathon. Go to Hebrews 12. I never really liked running all that much. I ran across country for a couple of reasons. One, I wasn't fast enough for football, so I was sitting there on the bench in practice one day, and I watched a cross country team jog by, and they had about half of them were girls, and I said, I think that looks like more fun to me, running around with girls and sitting on the bench. That's normal, you know, for guys to like girls. I didn't know if you knew that or not. Guys are supposed to like girls or be attracted to them at some point. And also, after that, I realized that when I got done with cross country season, wrestling season was next. I was in way better shape for wrestling by running cross country than by playing football. Way better. So in Hebrews 12 it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Why? Because you can't run with extra weight. You can run a long distance. You can't stay with it if you're overweight. And this weight here is not talking about your physical weight as much as it's talking about the sin that doth so easily beset you. It's a weight. Lori and I were taking a walk back there where Gilbert Run Park is. We go back there and walk around. I know you St. Mary County boys have all been around that trail that goes all the way around. And it got all the roots and stuff in it. I say it's good to do that as opposed to just walking on a flat surface, you know, especially when you get older, because you need to have some agility, right? If you're just walking on a flat surface, that's easy. So you need to go up hills, manipulate the roots that are in the thing and all that for balance. So me and Lori were back there. I was about 10 yards ahead of her, and all of a sudden I heard this plop. This big old, like a sack of potatoes hit the ground. Look back there, Lori got a mouthful of dirt. And it looked like she stopped her fall with her face, but she did say she got her hands out in front of her, and her arms are still hurting. That was about a month ago, I guess it was, right? But I said to myself, girl, am I going to be pushing you around in a wheelchair before this thing is over? I mean, I can't carry. We're halfway back in there. I can't carry you out of here, so you got to get up, man. I just ain't half the man I used to be, that's for sure. So anyways, I'm talking about extra weight there. I didn't want that extra weight to have to haul her out. I would have if I had to, but she got up and managed it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a race, and you need patience to run a race. You got to keep it steady with the Christianity. Keep it steady. Don't get too high, because the higher you get, the bigger the crash when you come down. So you keep it steady. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Go to Galatians 2. So you're in a race. Galatians 2:2. He says, Paul says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, at least by any means, I should run or had run in vain. Okay? You don't want your race to be run in vain. Go to Galatians 5:7. You don't want your race to be run in vain. You want to get to the end. Paul said there's going to be one winner. Right? Now, you run that race, he says, they all run, but not all get the prize. Think about that. Well, I have thought about that, and I thought to myself, well, obviously Paul's going to win. So where does that leave me? You know, even if Paul wasn't in the race, I'm not the greatest Christian in the world. I'm sure I'm not going to be the winner, but I when I read that verse, I look at that and I say, the race is against me. It's me that I got to run against, right? Doesn't the Bible say not to compare yourself to others, right? And we all have different talents, and what you got to do is do the best that you can do with what God gave you. That's your race, and I'm sure there's a prize for that, too. Where did I tell you to go? Galatians 5:7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Well, we know who hindered them. The devil hindered them. So in the race, there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be things you're going to have to jump over. There's adversity. You know, adversity is part of life. Amen. And virtue that is untested is not virtue, right? And virtue that doesn't have any, you know, you've never had to go through anything or do anything. You run the race. You're going to get tired during the race. You ever run along? Any of y'all, maybe this is not a good illustration if you've never did any kind of running. But if you run a long time, there's going to be that point. If you've ever run any more than 5 miles, there's going to be that point where your body begins to say, "You're done. That's enough." Well, right then is where you got to keep running a little bit further. You know, the Bible says Jesus went a little further when he couldn't go any further, and you hit this wall. They call it the wall, and you like your body just says, "I can't go any further." Well, I found that if you run a little further, that you will hit your second wind, and then you will begin to feel good again and run. So your Christian life is going to be a series of those things where you have these obstacles, you get tired, you want to quit. Don't quit. Run through those times, and the Lord will come in behind you. He'll give you a second wind. He'll give you a little bit more momentum behind there to help you finish the race. And we know there's all kinds of, you know, there's going to be interference. If you live for God, the devil's going to be trying to discourage you and tempt you. Go to Philippians 2. Holding 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So that's what you got to do. You got to get that long term view of the race. That, you know, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to look him in the eye one day, and get some kind of data boy from God. That would be something, right? Go to, while you're in Philippians, look at 3:14. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you're in a race. There's a goal line. There's a finish line. Right? And that's what you're focusing on. The finish line for the Christian is you're either being raptured out of here or death. That's and when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, that's where you'll get the word of how you did, and that is the goal. Go to back to 1 Corinthians 9:25. So, like I said, in 24 he says only one receiveth the prize. Well, I wouldn't get discouraged about that, thinking you have to race against the entire Christian history of Christianity. Your race is with you. You do the best that you can do with what God gave you. That's all he ever expects. Look at 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Oh, okay. Now, it just so happened. Now, I know Andrew came through here last week in his sermon in 27 and keeping under your body and all. And Paul talks a great deal about self-control, which is the essence of Christianity. I mean, he talks a great deal about it. Discipline, that's what disciple means. You have to be disciplined. What is temperate? Moderate, not in excess. Right, so we're talking about, if you're talking about discipline, of course, on the day I know I'm going to talk about discipline, I got to go in the back and there's Melissa's chocolate chip cookies. That ain't right. I had this thought in my head of grabbing the entire box, slipping out the kitchen back door, sneaking around here and hiding them in my van. I don't do everything I think about doing. But I could take two or three of them and do that. Get a head start. Then come back in, act like I hadn't had any and grab a couple. I could do that. I wouldn't take the whole box. But temperance, moderate, not an excess. So to obtain an incorruptible crown, you need to be temperate, right? That's a crown. You ever think about that? Like just saying no to that. You're eating. Do you need to eat the whole pizza? This is going over well. And that's part of discipline. And that's something, I'm not saying I got it all under control all the time. It's something that interests me, this temperance, discipline. I've read, last 20 years, I've probably read 100 books about discipline because it's a subject that interests me, you know, as a coach. This is one thing I do understand after 60 years on this earth, is that discipline is the key to freedom. It really is. People look at, they hear that word discipline, they think it's a bad word. It's not a bad word. You know, you think of discipline, you think, I'm going to get the whooping. Well, maybe that's part of it, but part of discipline, is delaying gratification, immediate gratification for long-term respect. Delaying immediate gratification so you can receive a reward for that suffering in the beginning. It's suffering in the beginning and then get rewarded at the end. So you're trying to lose 5 pounds this week, right? Feel when you do eat that whole pizza. How do you feel? You feel horrible, right? It's the same thing with anything that you know you're supposed to be moderate in. You're not able to reach your goal by doing that. So there is a crown for that. I think it's interesting. There's a crown. Go to 1 Peter 1:4 for temperance. It's one of the hardest things you will ever have to deal with, is that moderation thing. Because if you're like me, if we're going to party, we're going to party. It's all or nothing. it's that's the flesh, right? If it feels good, do it. Am I the only one that has a problem with the flesh? 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Right? There is a reward for an incorruptible crown. Go to 2 Timothy 2:5. I'm a kind of all or nothing guy. I'm a rip the Band-Aid off all at once type of person. So in our house, it's, are we going to be bad this today, or are we going to be good? That's the terminology we use. Like, we're talking about food. We're not talking about it, you know, going out and robbing a bank or smoking a joint or something that extreme. But when we talk about being bad or good, we're talking about eating, right? So if we're gonna, if we're good, we're really good. But on the day we're really bad, we're really bad. So consequently, what happens is you got to spend Monday and Tuesday just getting back to where you were because you didn't exercise temperance on the day you chose to be bad. Can I get an amen? Everybody know what I'm talking about? I can tell by your waistlines. Yep, I know you know what I'm talking about. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except that he strive lawfully. All right, so I want to look at Titus 1:8. That's where I want to go. Temperance is important. We had our first professional development for the PE department. It's always interesting to... You've never seen anything crazier than a bunch of PE teachers playing a game. So we come to these professional developments, they always have these different games and activities set up. So it's the most competitive thing you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it can get ugly. The girls too. And you got to keep in mind, most of your physical education teachers are, at the very least, were good at something in high school. You know, most of them had scholarships through college for something. So you put a ball out there and set up two teams and a rules, it's going to get crazy. And it don't matter, even guys. Because even me and some of the older guys are in there, there's no switch for that. You either, you know, you're competitive or you aren't. But I don't know why I'm telling this. Some of these PE teachers are 30 years old and they're overweight. Because they haven't exercised temperance. And it's always, for me, it's always as a physical education teacher, I'm standing in front of a class every day, I'm promoting health and fitness. How do you do that and be, you know, overweight, extremely overweight? I'm not talking about a little bit here or there, but, you know, why? It's just they lack temperance. Titus 1:8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Right, this is directed to bishops. Right, temperate. Are you temperate? So you can't be a good runner if you're not temperate because you got the excess of weight. So go back to 1 Corinthians. No, discipline is like I said, I've probably read 100 books about that in the last 20 years. It's something that interests me. Not because I think I got it all down, but because I know that it's the key to a victorious Christian life. It really is, you know. And it should be, if you can exercise it in one part of your life, it will trickle into other areas of your life. You know, I listen to Dave Ramsey, and that has to do with money. He has a Christian view of it, and it's interesting to listen to it because people who get on a budget and make themselves follow that budget, right? They call in and they also say, guess what? I also lost 15 pounds. Well, you say they don't have anything to do with each other. Yes, they do. Making yourself do what you're supposed to do in one area trickles. Like lies beget lies, discipline begets discipline in the other areas. So when I, you know, during the summer, I try to work out in the morning and in the afternoon. You know, I know I'm making y'all feel really good about yourself right now. But it's not because, you know, I just have to, you know, it's not even a vanity thing. It's a mental thing. Because I know that if I can make myself do these things I don't want to do, it'll help me fight temptation in another area. That's why. You know, if it helps your health, that's an outward thing. That's a reward for it, one of the rewards for it. But the real thing is I want to do hard things, so because I know Christianity is a hard thing, right? So I always try to push myself to do things, even if I know I can't do them, like jump from the boat to the pier, which I didn't quite make it. It was just about a month ago. I told Luke this story, and he went to work and told everybody, "My dad's 60, thinks he's 30." So what's wrong with that? Right? Isn't that better than being 30 and thinking you're 60? So I was backing out this little hand tiller boat that I got, and I got it running, and I'm starting to back out a little bit, and so I get off the motor because I got to help Grandma get off the boardwalk onto the boat, right? So I walk up there, and while I'm up there trying to help her down on the boat because she's afraid to jump 6 inches, the motor conks out. So I get this in my head, if I could get this thing tied off, I'd rather be tied off to the pier trying to start it than floating down the river not knowing whether I'm going to get the thing started or not. So I get this other crazy idea, like I can leap tall buildings in a single bound, which I could not, and I didn't make it, and I fell in all the way up to my head. And I was the biggest surprise of it all was how deep the water was there. You know where the 231 ramp is? I mean, I couldn't touch the bottom. I was right next to the pier. I was expecting to be up to here in my waist when I fell in. I was over my head. But like the trooper I am, I held on to the rope. I wasn't going to let my wife go floating down the water. And then my next thing was I could get my phone out of my pocket. I put that on the pier, and that was $500 of stupidity. But what's wrong with pushing yourself a little bit, right? Even if you don't make it, jump. Jump anyways, right? Life is either an adventure or it's nothing at all. How about that? Let's do it. All right, so where did I tell you to go? Back to 1 Corinthians. We're talking about discipline. Talk about discipline. So every man in 25 that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So any reward that you get in heaven, that's what you got to be doing, setting your affections on things that are above, because those are the things that are going to last forever. Amen. Right? Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight, not as one that beateth the air. You ever seen that? Yeah, me and my dad used to go at it full blast when I was a kid. You ever wrestle around? How many of you ever actually wrestle around with your dad, or is that like something you don't do anymore? Dad ever throw you in a headlock? That's what the good dads do. I did it all three of mine. I wasn't gender specific. The girl got balled up too. Me and my dad, I mean, I would go at it as hard as I could. You know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Out on the back porch, tears running down my eyes. I'm doing it. My dad's got me by the head like this. One that beateth the air, right? Just fighting. It's a waste of time, not going anywhere. And we would go at it full blast. My head bounced off the coffee table. God only knows. Well, that's probably the reason I am like I am. But my mom would come in there and say, "Knock it off, you're going to break something." And we'd wrestle around. And Only time we were allowed to do it was during the commercials. As soon as the commercials are back to the ball game, right? As soon as the commercial came on, then you got the roll. But run, fight, not as one that beateth the air, but as one that's actually making some connections, right, with your punches. He says, I run not because I'm uncertain, but because I am certain, right? We're in a fight that we have a cause, as David would say. Is there not a cause? That's the one thing I missed when we went and saw David. He didn't have that one phrase. Is there not a cause? Right? Well, there is a cause. You have a cause you believe in. You fight for it. Go to Philippians 1. Go to 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? So we're confident that the fight that we're in is worth fighting for. Right. 2 Timothy 1:12. Yeah, you're supposed to, if you got kids, especially boys, you're supposed to rough them up a little bit, I think. You know, we're creating a generation, a bunch of wimps. And what you need, the father needs to put something on them every now and then, just for fun. That's part of love. That's part of loving your kid, I think. 2 Timothy, now all the little kids are going to get beat up this afternoon. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know who I am believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We are confident. We're confident. We are certain, not as one, we fight not as one that is uncertain, but one that is certain in what it is that we're fighting for. He says, so I fight. And as I said in the beginning, go to 1 Timothy 6:12. You're in Christianity. You're in a fight. He compares it to a fight. This is 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You're in a fight. Go to Ephesians 6. You need endurance in a race. You need endurance to fight. You know how many hours a man has to train for to fight in a 12-round fight for boxing? Week in and week out. You don't just show up on game day or on fight day or wrestling day. Where'd I tell you go? Ephesians 6. Everybody has this memorized. Except it's not in my Bible. I have one of those weird Bibles that Andrew's been preaching about. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what is the armor of God? You're holding it in your lap. That's how you win the spiritual battle. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it's a wrestling match. And it's a constant, devil's constantly pushing and pulling, and you're grabbing. And he understands a lot about wrestling. He understands a lot about leverage. He'll push you in the right direction. And then he'll just keep pushing you right off the cliff. Now that's that temperance, right? So you're in a wrestling match. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right, so you're in a fight. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Like I said, me and my dad, we used to go at it. I'd go as hard as I could. He didn't have to because he had the upper hand. And somewhere around the 10th or 11th grade, I did something and flipped him on his rear end. And he jumped up with fire in his eyes and his hands balled up. And I thought for sure he was going to drill me. And that was the last time we ever went at it full blast. Because the old bull and the young bull met at the top of the hill. And it wasn't him that backed off. It was me that, you know, this is my father, right? That I'd realize I don't want to hurt my dad. So I have enough respect for my dad to say, I think now I can whip you, but I'm not. Because I love him. And that's respect. But there was that moment when the old bull meets the young bull, back to 1 Corinthians 1:27. And he says, but I keep under my body. Now, this is a verse right here. Every Christian should, if you don't have it memorized, you should have it memorized. It's something that I have highlighted. I've got it written down in several places because to me it's a salient verse. It's a very important verse for the Christian. And like I said, discipline is the key to have a victorious Christian life. Amen. It's even if you're not a Christian, if you're an atheist, you can listen to anybody who's ever been accomplished anything or been successful at anything. They will tell you it all boiled down to that one thing, discipline. At least partially in one area of their life, they were able to discipline enough to become successful at that thing. You ever heard of Eddie Van Halen? Half of you, all the homeschoolers have not, all the heathens over here. So Eddie Van Halen, you know, he was born in Holland, and his dad was a musician, and his mother made him play the piano. He was actually a classical pianist. He was really him and his brother. And they both started out playing. They would fool around. Eddie fooled around with the drum at first, and his brother fooled around with the guitar, and they realized they weren't very good at it, so they switched, and boom, all of a sudden, Eddie was just a natural at the guitar. He found out what it was that he was good at, and as the story goes, the father moved over to the United States in California because he thought he could do better over here as a musician, and on all Eddie's friends would be like, they talked to him in this documentary. They said, well, we would try to get Eddie to go out with us, and Eddie was sitting on his bed playing his guitar. And when we come back, guess what Eddie was doing? Sitting on his bed playing his guitar. I mean, I know he's a rock and roll star. I know it's not the best example, but the principle is the same, right? The discipline to sit there and do it. That's why he is considered one of the greatest guitarists in rock and roll, is because he put the time in. He disciplined himself. Now, obviously, he had areas and other issues that he couldn't discipline himself in. That's why he died early. You know, so I keep under my body. Like I said, discipline is it's an interesting subject. He said, I keep under my body. There is an element of will power to this thing called the Christian life. You can't say, well, I'm praying for God to help me, and that's, you should. Yeah. But it shouldn't be, I'm praying for God to help me and continue to do it. It should be great sweat, blood drops pouring from your forehead because you're resisting the temptation before you blame God for the fact that you couldn't resist the temptation. I keep under my body, Paul said, and bring it into subjection. I'm in control. You tell it what to do, the body. And you have to get that. Least that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not go to hell castaway. Be put on the shelf, cast away, right? So as I said, the root word of this disciple is discipline, to be disciplined. So there's not, so to be a castaway doesn't mean to lose your salvation. It means you're going to lose your influence. Right? If you can't exercise self-control, I'm not just talking about your diet or whatever, I'm just talking about temptation and sin. Right? You know, somebody comes along better looking than your spouse. Do you have the self-discipline to say no? Yeah, you're someone comes along better looking than your husband, which would be highly unlikely in Matthew's case. But if the guy's better looking, is that a reason to break your vow? Because there's always going to be somebody better looking. You have to discipline yourself to say no. Delaying gratification for long-term self-respect. All right, so... We're getting ready to start 1 Corinthians 10, and we're close to quitting, but I'll just go ahead and read a couple verses here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Well, I've always thought that would be an interesting title to a message, Ignorant Brethren. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So in these first four verses here, there's a lot. We're going to talk about baptisms. Dr. Ruckman has a thing called seven baptisms. I'm going to give you a few of those because there's a couple of them that confuse me. And I'm not 100% sure. I don't try to teach things that I can't wrap my mind completely around, but I'm at least five or six of them. We'll talk about them. You have different kinds of baptisms, and every time there's a baptism, there isn't water always, right? It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, right? And so we'll talk about that. Paul addresses the Corinthian church, which seems to be predominantly Jewish. That's why you see that word brethren there in verse 1. Our fathers, he says. He's going to use in this illustration, he's going to use an Old Testament illustration and apply it spiritually. Right? And Paul doesn't want the Bible student to ignore the history of the Old Testament, right? Because it was written for our comfort and our learning. And so we'll get into that more. I'll cut it off there a couple of minutes early. And let's pray. Father, thank you for opportunity to open your word this morning. We pray now, Lord God, that you bless the 11 o'clock service in Jesus' name. Amen.